إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this evening lecture number 20 in our series of lectures concerning the sharh, or the explanation of Lum'at al-Irtiqad al-Hadi ila Sabil al-Rashad by al-Imam Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Qudama rahimahullah. In the previous lecture, the points just briefly that we mentioned were under the chapter of the huquq, or the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, the Sahaba. And we mentioned the saying of Al-Imam Ibn Qudama related to the superiority and excellence of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the best of them, the best of his ummah, is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, and then Umar al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu, and after him Uthman dhu-n-Nurayn radiyallahu anhu, and Ali al-Murtada radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Yani, in the order of their khilafah, or their leadership or rulership of the Muslim ummah, was their preference also. First Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then Ali radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And here Al-Imam Ibn Qudama said that the proof of such, or the basis for this statement, is that which was reported from Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhumah. He said that we used to say, while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still living, the best of this ummah after its Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then Ali. And this saying reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he didn't reject it, he didn't refute it or deny it. Also, it has been authentically reported from Ali radiyallahu anhu that he said, the best of this ummah, khayru hadhihi al-ummah ba'da nabiyha Abu Bakr thumma Umar walau shit law sammayt al-thalith, that the best of this ummah after its Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and if you had willed, or if I willed, I would have mentioned for you the third, yani in order of preference, that is Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. Then Al-Imam ibn Qudama says, it has also been reported, but it is a weak narration, from Abu al-Darda radiyallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the sun has not risen nor has it set upon anyone after the prophets and messengers better than Abu Bakr, that is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And the proofs of the superiority and excellence of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu are many, besides this hadith, which we don't use as a proof due to the weakness of its chain of narration. Although the meaning of the hadith in general, showing the superiority of Abu Bakr over the rest of the ummah after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is true. And point number 74, Imam Ibn Qudama says that the one who had the most right to the position of khilafah, or rulership of the Muslims, is Abu Bakr. For a number of reasons, from amongst those reasons, he said, due to his virtues or his superiority and merits, and his preceding others in embracing Islam, and the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him preference over the other companions in leading the salat at the time of the sickness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And a fourth proof of this is the ijma' or consensus of the Sahaba, recognizing the superiority of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and giving bay'ah to him after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Imam ibn Qudama says, وَلَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهِ لِيَجْمَعُهُمْ عَلَى الضَّلَالَةِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have never caused the Sahaba, all of them, to reach a consensus or total agreement upon something that was wrong or in error or straight. In point number 75, he mentions that after Abu Bakr, the next in order was Umar, due to his virtues and excellence over the others and the fact that Abu Bakr had authorized or delegated him to take the khilafah or the position of rulership after him. And then Uthman, due to the fact of his preference and superiority and the fact that the Ashab al-Shura, those people who were appointed to guide or direct the affairs of the Muslims, that they gave preference to Uthman as being the Khalifa after Umar. And finally Ali radiallahu anhu, due to his virtues and excellence and the consensus of the people, yani the consensus of the Muslims of his time, that he was the most rightful one to the Khilafa after Uthman. Then he says that these are the Al-Khulafa al-Rashidun al-Mahdiyun, these are the rightly guided rulers or khalifas of the Muslims who the Prophet ﷺ spoke about in the authentic hadith when he said, عليكم بسنتي وسنتي الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي, that it is obligatory on you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas after me. عدوا عليها بالنواجس, so hold on to it or adhere to it or stick to it or bite on to it with your mola teeth. Finally, Imam ibn Qudama mentions in point number 79 the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is reported authentically, al-khilafa min ba'di 30 sana, that the khilafa or the rulership over the Muslims, the rightly guided rulers over the Muslims, would last for a period of 30 years. Fakana akhiruha khilafat Ali radiyallahu anhu, and the end of it was the khilafa of Ali, which, as the Shaykh says in his commentary, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen hafidhullah, that perhaps Al-Imam ibn Qudama meant by this the extension of the Khilafah of Ali to the end of the Khilafah of his son, which lasted for a period of about 6 months, completing the 30-year period prophesied by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh in his commentary mentions the definition of Sahaba, that is, a person who met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while they were believing in him and died on Islam. And he also mentioned that the best of Sahaba, the best of them as a group, was the Muhajirun, those who migrated from Mecca to Medina. And after them, the Ansar, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The best of the Muhajirin, who are the best of Sahaba as a group, the best of the Muhajirin are the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the four rightly guided Khalifas, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And he mentioned something concerning their biographies, and then he said that the best of the Khulafa al-Rashidin is Abu Bakr, in the order of their Khilafah, those following him. And then he mentioned something concerning the time periods of the four Khalifas and the Khilafah, the short period of the Khilafah of Al-Hasan, the son of Ali, radiallahu anhuma. And he also mentions here a brief note concerning Al-Hasan, who was the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his brother Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu, also the grandson and beloved of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In point number 80, Al-Imam Ibn Qudama mentions that we testify to the fact that 10 people, those 10 people who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned would be in paradise, in a hadith, authentic hadith, in which he mentioned them by name, that Abu Bakr will be in paradise, and Umar will be in paradise, and so on, Uthman and Ali, Talha, Al-Zubayr, Sa'ad and Sa'id, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, and Abu Ubaidah ibn Al-Jarrah, the 10, Al-Ashara, Al-Mubashiruna Mil-Jannah, those who were promised paradise. And he also said that whoever the Prophet ﷺ testifies that they will be in paradise, we also testify for them likewise. And from amongst the others besides these 10, he mentioned specifically Al-Hasan Al-Husayn radiallahu anhum and Thabit ibn Qais. In point number 82, he said that we do not state firmly or definitely that anyone of the Muslims, the Ahlul Qibla, that they would be in the paradise or in the hellfire. We don't say that any particular individual will be definitely in paradise or hellfire, except those whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has certified as such. But we have hope for the muhsin, those who are the doers of good, and we fear for the musi, or those who have done wrong. And then the Shaykh discussed testimony or making shahada for someone to be in paradise or hellfire. He said it is of two types: al-ama, al-shahada al-ama, and al-shahada al-khasa. Al-shahada al-ama, it means the general testimony that those people who have the descriptions of the people of paradise, it is a general testimony that they would be in paradise, meaning those who have iman, those who are the doers of good, and so on. And likewise, the other type of testimony for someone being in paradise is al-shahada al-khasa, and this is related to the specific individuals or personalities whom the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, or who are mentioned in the Qur'an specifically, that they would be in the paradise or in the hellfire. And here he said that the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that we testify for the individuals who have been confirmed, who have been named specifically in the Qur'an or the Sunnah as being in paradise, and likewise of those who will be in hellfire. Otherwise, we don't say that any particular individual will be in the paradise or will be in the hellfire. And here the Shaykh mentioned something of the biography of the remaining six of those 10 people who were promised paradise. And he also mentions the uncle of the Prophet, Abu Lahab, who is one of those people who was promised or guaranteed to be in the hellfire along with his wife. And likewise, he mentions the uncle of the Prophet, Abu Talib, who would also be in the hellfire. But as recorded in authentic hadith, he will be the least punished of the people in the hellfire. Tonight we would like to continue where we left off and try to cover as much as possible, as there isn't that much remaining to the end of the book. Perhaps there are maybe two or three lectures remaining. So we will start with point number 83. Where Al-Imam Ibn Qudama deals with the issue of takfir, the issue of declaring a person to be a kafir. And he says, as many of the scholars of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as we discussed previously in Aqidah Tahawiyyah and Usul al-Sunnah by Imam Ahmed, that the Aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is as Al-Imam Ibn Qudama states here, وَلَا نُكَفِّرُ أَحَدًا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْقِبْلَةِ بذنب ولا نخرجه عن الإسلام بعمل. That we do not declare anyone of the Ahlul Qibla, the people of the Qibla, meaning the Muslims, the people who pray towards the Kaaba, our Qibla. We do not declare any of the Muslims to be a disbeliever due to a dhanb, due to a sin that he has committed, whether it is a major sin or a minor sin. We do not say that a person is a kafir because they committed a sin, no matter how big that sin may be. Nor do we consider someone to be out of Islam due to some action or deed which they have done. Of course, as we discussed previously in the details of this point, that the meaning of this, it is a general statement that we don't declare anyone to be a kafir due to a sin, whether major or minor. But there are some people whose actions actually are actions of kufr, and they actually do go out of Islam due to their actions, such as actions of shirk, which are clearly known to be shirk, about which there is no doubt, which is known to all Muslims, and a person who dies in that condition. Then Al-Imam Ibn Qudama says in point number 84, وَنَرَى الْحَجَّ وَالْجِهَادَ مَاضِيًا مَعَ طَاعَةِ كُلِّ إِمَامٍ طَرًّا كَانَ أَوْ فَاجِرًا وَالصَّلَاةَ الْجُمْعَةِ خَلْفَهُمْ جَائِزًا. We hold the position or the view that al-hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca, and al-jihad, fighting in the way of Allah, striving for the cause of Allah, are continuous standing injunctions that are to be observed, that are to be observed uninterruptedly. They are in force continuously with every, along with obedience to every imam, or every leader of the Muslims, whether he is righteous or unrighteous. Yani the leaders of the Muslims, the ruler of the Muslim state, the leader of the Muslims, whether he is righteous or unrighteous, we are required to obey the ruler, except in disobedience to Allah. There is no obedience to anyone in disobedience to Allah. But as long as what the ruler orders the people to do is not in disobedience to Allah, then that ruler is expected to be obeyed. Also, the performance of Salatul Jumu'ah, the weekly congregational prayer and khutbah. Praying Salatul Jumu'ah behind the ruler of the Muslims or whoever he appoints to lead the people in the Jumu'ah prayer, it is also permissible. It is allowed, whether that one who is leading the prayer, the ruler or who he has appointed, whether he is righteous or wicked, it is permissible. And in most cases, it is obligatory to pray behind him, especially if not praying behind the leader of the Muslims or the ruler who he appoints, especially if it will cause fitna or confusion or trials amongst the people in the Muslim society. In any case, the important thing, unlike some of the deviants, the opinion of some of the deviants is that it's not permissible to pray behind an unrighteous imam. But actually the opinion of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that it is permissible to pray behind the imam or whoever he appoints, whether he is righteous or wicked or otherwise. Here Al-Imam Al-Qadama mentions as a proof for these points, he says, قَالَ أَنَسْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُ قَالَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ ثَلَاثٌ مِنْ أَصْلِ الْإِيمَانِ. That there are three things which are the root or the foundation of Al-Iman. The first of them, Al-Kaffu Amman Qala La Ilaha Illallah. That we hold back or restrain ourselves. A person should restrain themselves from any harm or evil doing towards the one who says La Ilaha Illallah. Yani a Muslim restrains themselves from any harm to another Muslim. Al-Kaff Amman Qala La Ilaha Illallah. وَلَا نُكَفِّرُهُ بِذَنْبٍ. And we do not declare him to be a kafir due to a sin. وَلَا نُخْرِجُهُ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ بِعَمَلٍ. Nor do we consider him to be out of Islam due to some action or deed. This is the first of those three things which are the root or foundation of Al-Iman, that we hold back from causing any harm to those who say La ilaha illallah. We don't declare them to be kafirs or declare them to be out of Islam due to a sin or action that they have done. The second thing Al-Imam Al-Qadama mentions in this hadith of Anas, وَالْجِهَادُ مَاضٍ مُنْذُ بَعَثَنِيَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ حَتَّى يُقَاتِلَ آخِرُ أُمَّتِي الدَّجَّالِ. That Al-Jihad is continuous and ongoing as an obligation on the Muslims. It is in force. It is not to be abandoned. Jihad is ongoing from the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala missioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the time when the last of his ummah would fight against Al-Dajjal, the Antichrist, Al-Masih Al-Dajjal. لَا يُبْطِلُهُ جَوْرُ جَائِرُ وَلَا عَدْلُ عَدِلُ. يعني that jihad would not be cancelled or abrogated or taken out of effect, neither due to the oppression of an oppressive ruler nor the justice of a just ruler. And the third thing that he mentioned as the asl, one of the asl of iman, the three things that are the foundation of iman, he said, al-iman wal-iman bil-aqdar. Having iman and al-aqdar. Al-aqdar is the plural of qadr. He means here having faith in the divine decree, al-qadr wal-qadar. This hadith is reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawood. And the scholars of hadith said the hadith is da'if due to one of the reporters in the isnad, Yazid ibn Abi Nashbah, who is majhul. And majhul, as we mentioned in passing in the introduction in Mustalah Hadith, majhul, it doesn't necessarily mean a person is unknown. The literal meaning of majhul means unknown. But not in every case is someone majhul unknown. It's clear here that this narrator is not unknown. We have his full name, Yazid ibn Abi Nashba. So he is known who he is. But majhul here is of two types that we are referring to. One of them is majhul al-ayn and the other majhul al-hal. It means that a person, though he is known, only one person has reported from him and they didn't confirm his legitimacy as a reporter or his accuracy as a reporter. Or two or more people narrated from him, but likewise no one has confirmed him. No one has made favorable remarks for him confirming him as a good reporter. So these two types of people who only one or two or more reported from but nobody confirmed him is called majhul. The first of them majhul al-ayn, and the second majhul al-hal. And that means, since we don't know about the reliability of the reporter, we cannot accept what he has reported. So the hadith is da'if because of the presence in the isnad of this narrator who is majhul. Not unknown, but uncertified. Uncertified. And his condition as a reporter, his reliability as a reporter is what's unknown. But the person himself, he is known to us. Just to clarify here, what is the meaning of majhul? Here, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafidhullah, mentions in his commentary concerning these three points. The first of them, under the title Takfir Ahlul Qibla bil Ma'asi, the declaring of a Muslim, one of the people of the Qibla, who prays towards our Qibla, declaring of him to be out of Islam, a kafir, due to sins. Here the Shaykh says, the Ahlul Qibla, it means the Muslimun, those who pray towards our Qibla. Al-Musallun ilayha, ila al-Qibla. We do not declare them to be kafirs due to any action, whether even if it is major sins. And we don't cause them or declare them or consider them to be out of Islam due to that. Nor do we say that they are to be eternally in the hellfire. And we don't declare them to be kafirs. We don't declare them to be out of Islam. Nor do we say that they will be eternally in the hellfire. Some of the deviant groups did. Al-Mu'tazila and Al-Khawarij. And here the Shaykh mentions Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 9, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اِقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. That if two parties, طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, two parties of the believers, if they fought with one another, then make reconciliation between them. And to the end of the verse number 10 in Surah Al-Hujurat, same surah, the saying of Allah, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Verily, the believers are brothers, so make reconciliation between your brothers. Two parties of the believers fighting one another, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers them as mu'mineen, and to make reconciliation between your brothers. He calls them brothers of one another, and he calls them mu'mineen. Here the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse has confirmed al-ukhuwa al-imaniyya ma'al-qital, that even though they were fighting with one another, and fighting is a major sin, yet Allah confirmed the fact that there is the relationship of brotherhood and iman, that they are still brothers and they are still believers, though fighting is a major sin. And if it was kufr to commit a major sin such as fighting, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have removed this description of al-ukhuwa al-imaniyya, or the relationship of brotherhood in faith. But Allah remained from the beginning of the ayat to the end of the next ayat, He continued to refer to them as believers and as brothers of one another. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said in a hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, he said, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى من كان في قلبه مثقال حبة خردل من إيمان فأخرجوه. And whoever retained in their heart even the amount of a mustard seed of iman, even the amount of a mustard seed of iman, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, فَأَخْرِجُوهُ, take him out of the hellfire. That means he would not remain in the hellfire forever, even if he had the least of iman. So if a person committed some sins, whether major or minor, as long as they retained even the least amount of iman, they would not be amongst those who are eternally in the hellfire. Those who differed from this opinion were two main groups. The first of them, Al-Khawarij, they said the one who commits a major sin is a kafir who would remain eternally in the hellfire. The Khawarij said the one who commits major sins is a kafir. He's out of Islam and he will be in the hellfire forever. And the second group, whose opinion was slightly different but the result is the same, is the Mu'tazila, who said the one who commits a major sin is kharijun an al-iman. Yani he's not amongst the believers. He is out of iman. لَيْسَ بِمُؤْمِنْ وَلَا كَافِرٍ. He is not a believer nor a disbeliever. فِي مَنْزِلَةٍ بَيْنَ مَنْزِلَتَيْنِ. He is in a station between two stations, yani between iman and kufr. He is neither a mu'min nor a kafir. This was the opinion of the Mu'tazila. But like the Khawarij, they said that such a person who commits the major sins, though he's not in Islam nor out of it, he's in between, that person would remain in the hellfire forever. So in the end, they agreed with the Khawarij. And we refute both of these groups by two points. In brief, the Shaykh says, that their opinion is in contradiction to the clear text of Quran and Sunnah, which we have mentioned here, and also it is in contradiction to the ijma' of the early generations of the Muslims, the Salaf. It is in contradiction to their ijma'. Of course, the ijma' is to the exclusion of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, whose opinion is not considered in this matter. And point number 86, Al-Imam Ibn Khudam rahimahullah talks about the position or our relationship towards the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says in point number 86, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ. And here السُّنَّة doesn't mean sunnah, the opposite of fard. It doesn't mean min as-sunnah, that it's يعني sunnah, it's not obligatory, but it's sunnah. But min as-sunnah, here it means from the deen of Allah, the tariqah of the Messenger of Allah, from the aqidah of Islam. As-sunnah here is in the broad sense, meaning the totality of Islam. Min as-sunnah, from the sunnah, the way of the Prophet ﷺ, his way of explaining and practicing the deen, from the sunnah is tawalli ashabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is يعني from the sunnah to have allegiance, friendship and loyalty towards the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa mahabbatuhum, and having love for them, wa zikru mahasinihim, and mentioning their good qualities, wa tarahum alayhim, and having kindness or dealing with them, showing love, respect, mercy and kindness towards them, towards the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. والاستغفار لهم, and seeking Allah's forgiveness for them. والكف عن ذكر مساويهم, and holding back or restraining, abstaining or avoiding mentioning their shortcomings. It is from the sunnah that believers abstain from mentioning the shortcomings of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وما شجر بينهم, and those differences that arose or took place between them, we refrain from such. وَاعْتِقَادْ فَضْلِهِمْ وَمَعْرِفَ سَابِقَتِهِمْ, and also to believe in their superiority and excellence over the rest of the Muslims, and acknowledgement of their precedence in Islam or in Iman, that they had precedence of all others. They were the first to come to Islam and to believe in the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here Imam Ibn Khudama mentions, قال الله تعالى وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ, and those who came after them, يعني the Ansar who came after the Muhajirin, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ, and all those who came after, the later generation, including ourselves, يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. Oh our Lord, forgive us and our brothers, those who preceded us in Iman, those who were the first people to come to Iman, meaning the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, first Al-Muhajirun and then the Ansar. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and don't allow in our hearts any hatred or ill feelings towards those who believed, meaning the first ones who believed. This is in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse 10. And also the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, 29, محمد الرسول الله, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, والذين معه, and those who are with him, meaning the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who are with him, the Sahaba. الشداو على الكفار رحماء بينهم, that they are severe against the disbelievers and they are kind and compassionate and merciful amongst themselves. These are two of the companions, two of the qualities or characteristics which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the Sahaba with, or three characteristics. One, he praised them for being the companions of the Messenger of Allah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ, and also two of their characteristics that are praiseworthy is that they are harsh and severe with the disbelievers, or they are kind and compassionate amongst themselves. Here Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Hafizahullah, mentions in the commentary concerning these points the rights of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een. He said that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ have a great merit, excellence and virtue over the rest of this ummah, over all the rest of the Muslims who came after them, due to the fact that they were the ones who supported the deen of Allah and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And also due to the fact that they made jihad in the way of Allah with their wealth and their selves, with their lives and their property. And also they are the ones who preserved the deen of Allah. They are the ones who protected it, preserved it and transmitted it, passed it down to us by preserving the book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in knowledge as well as in actions and in teaching the people. Until the deen, the book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger of Allah, until it reached the rest of the ummah, pure, clean and fresh, just as it was given to them. Yani, these are the reasons or the basis for the superiority of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam over others, due to the fact that they helped, they supported the deen of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, and they made jihad in the way of Allah with their wealth and their lives, and they preserved the deen by preserving the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in action as well as in knowledge. And this is an important note here to keep in mind, that they are the ones who preserved and transmitted to us the book of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. Therefore, whoever criticized them and spoke ill against them or doubted their character and reliability, actually, they are in fact doubting those who transmitted to us the Quran and sunnah. That means they are putting doubt into the reliability or accuracy or authenticity of the Quran and the sunnah when they put doubt into those who transmitted and passed it down to us. Here the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them in his book when he said in Surah Al-Fat, the ayah which we already mentioned, chapter 48:29, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and those who are with him are severe against the disbelievers and kind and compassionate amongst themselves. فَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرُضْوَانًا. You see them bowing in ruku and also prostrating in sajda, seeking the bounty of Allah and seeking His good pleasure. These are also further descriptions of praise of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he says that the Messenger of Allah has protected them or sheltered or defended them and defended their honor in the statement which is recorded in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَا تَسُبُّ أَصْحَابِي. Don't abuse or use abusive speech or speak harshly against my companions. Don't curse or speak abusively against my companions. And this is a prohibition. لَا تَسُبُّ. It is لَا and nahi means that it's prohibited. It's haram for anyone to speak harshly against the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَوَلَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. He said, I swear by the one in whose hand is my life. لَوْ أَنْفَقَ أَحَدُكُمْ مِثْلَ أُحُدْ ذَهَبًا مَا بَلَغَ مُدِّ أَحَدِهِمْ وَلَا نَصِيفًا. I swear by Allah, or the one in whose hand is my life, that if any one of you, yani anyone after them, were to spend in charity or to give in charity the amount of gold equal to the mountain of Uhud, then their charity wouldn't have been equal to one mud of the charity given by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even a half of a mud. And a mud is 4 amdad, is a sa' that we usually give as sadaqatul fitr in Ramadan. A sa' is 4 handfuls. So a mud is 1 handful. He said even 1 handful of what they gave in charity, or a half of a handful, it is worth more in front of Allah than if someone gave that amount of gold equal to the mountain of Uhud. Looks like there is a correction here. The ayah concerning if two parties amongst the believers are fighting, in Surah Al-Hujurat, ayat 9, not ayat 4. Did I say 4? In any case, Jazakallah khair. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibits the people from speaking harshly against his companions, and he shows the value or the excellence and superiority of his companions over all others, that even a small amount of charity that they gave, a handful, would be equal to more, or valued more in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than even one who gave gold equal to the mountain of Uhud. So the rights that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have are very, very great. The rights that they have over the rest of the ummah. And from amongst their rights, number one, al-mahabba, that we should love them with our hearts, and we should praise them with our tongues. Yani we should have in our hearts love for them, and we should only speak on our tongues praise of them, due to that which they have rendered, or that which they have offered or extended of good and excellence, yani for the establishment of Islam in the earth. One of their rights is that we should have in our hearts only love for them, and on our tongues only al-thana, or praise of them. And number two, al-tarahum alayhim, that we should show love and respect and compassion and mercy for them in every way. And likewise, we should pray for them, seeking Allah's forgiveness for them in fulfillment of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse 10, وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ, that those who came after them, meaning ourselves and all who came after the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they say, Allah said that we would say, our Lord, have forgive us and forgive our brothers who preceded us in Iman. So we should pray for them, ask Allah's forgiveness for them, and we should show only love and respect and compassion and mercy for them. The third right the Shaykh mentions, that also we should restrain ourselves, we should hold back from mentioning their shortcomings. We should avoid mentioning the shortcomings of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. Those sort shortcomings which in comparison to their good deeds and their virtues and their excellence is considered to be very little. Yani if there are any shortcomings from any of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in comparison to their good deeds, it is considered to be very little. And perhaps what we might consider as some of their shortcomings, it may even have been due to ijtihad maghfoor or amal ma'adur. Yani it may have been due to their ijtihad in a matter. They made ijtihad and they made a wrong judgment. But that ijtihad is maghfoor, is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they were striving to do what is right, but they may have made an error in judgment. Or al-amal al-ma'adur, yani the action which they did, which they have an udhr or an excuse for. Allah excused them for that thing which they did. Therefore, even if they have some shortcomings, it is little in comparison to their excellences and their virtues and their good deeds. And it may even be due to ijtihad that Allah forgave, or it may be due to some action that Allah has excused, yani some action that they are excused for. So for this reason, a Muslim, a true believer, avoids speaking about the shortcomings. No need even to mention anything that should be considered as a shortcoming of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't speak about them. Avoid speaking about them. Perhaps in speaking about them, we may bring forth some ill feelings or hatred towards one or another of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that would be an error on our part, because we are expected only to have in our hearts love for them. And point also, before going to point number 87, the Shaykh mentions in his commentary the hadith, لَا تَصُبُّ أَصْحَابِي. This is a proof of why we should refrain from speaking about the shortcomings of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, another proof for such is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a hasan hadith, hasan lighayrihi, due to a number of supporting narrations, that which is reported in the Mu'jam of Tabarani and Kitab al-Sunnah by Ibn Abi Asim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Man sabba ashabi, whoever abuses or speaks harshly against my companions, fa'alayhi لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. Then he will have upon him the curse of Allah and the curse of the angels and the curse of all of mankind. يعني whoever abuses or speaks harshly against companions of the Prophet ﷺ, the curse of Allah is upon them, and the curse of the angels and the curse of all of mankind. And likewise, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is also a Hassan hadith, Hassan لغيره, as mentioned by Shaykh Al-Albani in his book Silsilat al-Sahiha, volume 1, page 42, hadith number 34, the hadith in which it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا ذُكِرَ أَصْحَابِي فَأَمْسِكُوا. Whenever my companions are mentioned, then restrain yourselves, hold back. Restrain yourselves. If the companions of the Prophet ﷺ are mentioned, restrain yourself from speaking bad against them. And this hadith is reported from a number of companions, including Abdul ibn Mas'ud, Thawban, and Abdul ibn Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Also, under this, under the topic of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and their rights, Al-Imam ibn Qudama mentions point number 87. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تسبوا أصحابي فإن أحدكم لو أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفة. And in the previously mentioned hadith, here Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions it in the text of the book, don't speak abusively or use abusive speech against my companions, for verily one of you, if he spends in charity gold equal to the mountain of Uhud, it would not be equal to one handful of that which is given in charity by one of the companions, or even a half of a handful. The Shaykh Hafidhullah Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen says here in his commentary that what is the hukum or the ruling concerning cursing or abusive speech against the Sahaba, companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, sab as-sahaba, abusive speech against companions of the Prophet ﷺ, are of three types or three categories. The first category is speaking against them in a way that is equal to declaring their kufr. Yani speaking about the companions in a way such that it is understood from that speech that you are declaring most of them to be kafirs, or that they were generally unfit, yani evil or wicked people. Whoever uses such speech against the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that is equal either to declaring them to be kafirs or to be immoral or wicked, unfit people, then this is kufr. This is kufr. The person who speaks in that way is a kafir, goes out of Islam, because they have denied what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said and what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in praising them and being pleased with them. In fact, he says that whoever doubts the kufr of such a person who speaks in that way, even they themselves, in doubting the kufr of such a person who speaks about, who declares kufr of the Sahaba, the person who says such a thing, whoever doubts that that person is a kafir, also this is kufr, to doubt their kufr. Yani a person, a Muslim, should be sure that a person who declares the Sahaba to be kafirs or to be wicked or unfit people, we should be sure that the person who makes such a statement as that is a kafir. Because their statement, it is in reference to those people who have transmitted to us the Quran and the Sunnah, declaring them to be kafirs or declaring them to be unfit. Yani the people who Allah made responsible for transmitting to us the deen, then there should be no doubt about the kufr of such a person who says that. The second category of abusive speech against the companions of the Prophet ﷺ are those who curse them, yani who call for the curse of Allah upon them, who say la'anatullah ala upon any one of the companions or them as a whole, whoever calls for Allah's curse upon them, or yani considers them to be unfit or evil, then this category, there's two opinions of the scholars. Some of them said this is also kufr, whoever curses them, and some said that it's not kufr. As for the group who said that it's not kufr, they said that the one who curses, who calls for the la'an of Allah on the Sahaba, that person should be whipped. They should be punished physically, and they should be imprisoned until they die, or they return, or they turn back from that saying or that position of theirs. One group said it's kufr, and the other group said it's not kufr, but that person should be in prison, and they should be beat, and remain in prison until they die, or unless they turn back from their statement. The third category of those who speak harshly against the companions of the Prophet ﷺ are those who say evil things against them, but not in reference to their deen. General things about behavior, such as saying they were coward, or they were stingy, or something like this. This is also evil speech against the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's not right for a believer to use such speech to say any of the companions were stingy, or lazy, or cowardice, or any such thing. Here the scholar said, this type of speech is not kufr, but that person should be punished with a suitable punishment by the Muslim ruler, until it will force them to stop such type of speech. And in the third category, is agreed that it's not kufr, but that person should be punished in a way that will cause them to repent and check themselves and return from such behavior. A similar statement such as this has been mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in his book As-Sarim al-Maslool, in which he reports from al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah his statement that it is not permissible for anyone to mention anything about the shortcomings of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, nor to accuse them of anything that is an indication of a defect or shortcoming on their behalf, and whoever did that should be corrected. That is similar to what the Shaykh has said here, that whoever mentions the shortcomings of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, it's not permissible, whoever did so, who accuse them of any defect or shortcoming or ill behavior, that person should be corrected until they repented. And if they repented, fine. Otherwise, they should be whipped and they should be imprisoned until they died or corrected their behavior. The next point, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions also of the rights of Sahaba, but here specifically the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The rights of the wives, أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن السنة التردي عن أزواج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمهات المؤمنين المطهرات المبرآت من كل سوء. That also it is from the sunnah that a believer should be pleased with the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ummahat al-mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. The wives of the Prophet, every one of them, are considered as our mothers. They are the mothers of the believers. They are the pure ones, al-mutahharat, and they are the ones who are free, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cleared from any evil. He has declared them to be free of any evil. Here, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah says, أَفْضَلُهُمْ خَدِيجَةً بِنْ خُوَيْلِدْ, the best of the wives, the most superior of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ is Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid radiallahu anha, وَآئِشَةً الصِّدِّيقَةً بِنْ الصِّدِّيقَ, and Aisha, the truthful one, and the daughter of the truthful one, أَلَّتِي بَرَاهَا اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ, she is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared the innocence. He declared our innocence in the Quran itself, our innocence from the false accusations made by those who accused her of immoral behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed her innocence in the Quran. And he said, زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الدنيا والآخرة, she is the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this world and in the next life. فمن قذفها بما براها الله منه فَقَدْ كَفَرْ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ, so whoever accuses her of that which Allah has declared her innocence from it, whoever accuses her, not like those in that time who made the accusation, but those who make that accusation today after the Quran cleared her and made it clear that she was innocent of it, if anyone repeats such an accusation, it is definitely kufr. That person has gone out of Islam. Here the Shaykh mentions the rights of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, and in the commentary of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, He said the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are his wives in this world, and they're his wives in the next life. They are the mothers of the believers. And they should be respected and honored with that which is proper, fitting and suitable for the wives of the steel of the prophets. Yani they are the wives of the last of the prophets and messengers. They are his family. They are the pure, the good, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared their purity and their goodness and their being free from any kind of evil or any kind of filth or unclean thing. Their honor and otherwise, Allah has declared their innocence and their purity. And here he says that الطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات. This is an expression from the Quran that those who are طيبة, the طيبات means the pure good women, they are for the طيبين, for the pure good men, and الطيبون, the pure good men, are for the طيبات, the pure good women. And here under this expression comes the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the good women are for the good men and the good men are for the good women. So how can the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be anything other than طيبة? They are for the best, the most أطيب الناس, the best of all men, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah is pleased with them, all of them. May Allah be pleased with them. And may the blessings and peace and praise of Allah amongst the angels be upon His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
the truthful and the faithful in delivering that which Allah missioned him with. Then here he mentions the list of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Khadija bin Khuwaylid, who was the mother of his children except Ibrahim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't marry anyone after her until she died. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was married to her after she had been married twice and widowed, and he didn't marry any other woman himself after marrying her until she passed away. Also Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw her in a dream twice or three times, and it was said, هَذِهِ إِمْرَأَتُكْ, this is your wife. So he made a contract to marry her at the age of 6 in Mecca, and he consummated the marriage with her in Medina when she was 9 years old. She died in the year 58 after the Hijrah. Amongst his wives is Sauda, the daughter of Zam'a al-Amiriyah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her after she had also been married to a Muslim, and she died at the end of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said approximately in the year 54 of the Hijrah. Then Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her also after she was married to a Muslim who was killed in Uhud, and she died, Hafsa radiallahu anha died in the year 41 after the Hijrah. Then Zainab bint Khuzayma al-Hilaliya radiallahu anha, who was known for attending to the poor, the Prophet ﷺ married her after her husband was killed as a martyr, Abdullah ibn Jahash, who died as a martyr in the Battle of Uhud, and she, Zainab radiallahu anha, died in the year 4 years after the Hijrah, shortly, a short period of time after the Prophet ﷺ had married her. Then Umm Salama radiallahu anha, Hind bint Abi Umayya al-Makhzumiyya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her after her husband died, Abu Salama, Abdullah ibn Abd al-Asad radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He died from wounds that he suffered in the Battle of Uhud. And Umm Salama radiallahu anha died in the year 61 of the Hijrah. Then Zainab bint Jahash al-Asadiyya, she was a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his father's side. He married her after his mawla Zayd ibn Haritha was divorced from her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her in the year 5 of the Hijrah, and she died in the year 20 after the Hijrah, radiallahu anha. Then Juwayriya, radiallahu anha, bint al-Harith al-Khaza'iyya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also married her after she had been previously married. In the year 6 of the Hijrah, she died the year 56 after the Hijrah, the migration. Then Habiba Ramla bint Abi Sufyan radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her after her husband, who had become a Muslim and then turned back from Islam and embraced Christianity. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her. And she died in the time of the Khilafah of her brother Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. She died during his Khilafah in the year 44 of the Hijrah. Habiba Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anha. Then Safiya, the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab from Bani Nadir, who was from the descendants of Harun, the son of Imran, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the Anbiya, the brother of Musa alayhi salam. She was Safiya radiallahu anha, given her freedom by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and her being freed from slavery was her mahra or sadaqa, her marriage gift from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He married her after the conquest of Khaybar, when the Muslims conquered the Jews in Khaybar in the year 6 of the Hijrah, and she died the year 50 after the Hijrah. And finally, Maymuna bint al-Harith Hilaliyya radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa married her in the year 7 of the Hijrah, in the time of the Umrah al-Qadha, after she had been previously married. And she died the year 51, 1 year after Safiya radiallahu anha. So these are the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, and he remained as his wife at the time of his death. They were his wives at the time of his death, except Khadija radiallahu anha, who died before him. He says here, two of his wives died before him, Khadija and also Zainab bint Khuzaima, who died shortly after he married him. Okay, then the Shaykh mentions amongst the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of them was Khadija and Aisha radiallahu anhuma, and each of them have their own merits over the other, and some superiority in some way or another. For Khadija radiallahu anha, she was the first one to embrace Islam. And for Aisha, and she was the first one to embrace Islam, Khadija, and also she supported him and helped him in the early time of his mission. And for Aisha radiallahu anha, she was with him in the end of his mission until the end, helping him and supporting him. And she was one of the most knowledgeable of the companions of the Prophet from amongst men or women. And she, yani, of her virtues was her spreading of the knowledge of the Prophet ﷺ, from which the whole of the Ummah benefited after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. For many years during the life of Aisha radiallahu anha, the people used to come to her to learn about the public as well as the personal and private affairs of the Prophet ﷺ. And here the Shaykh mentions that she had been her innocence had been declared from that which she had been falsely accused of by the hypocritical people in the occasion of al-ifq, yani the fabrication that was made against her of her yani false claim of immorality, and that which has been mentioned in Surah An-Nur. Finally, the Shaykh mentions those who make false accusations against the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, what is the ruling concerning that? He said that whoever makes false accusation against Aisha related to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared her innocence of, then that person has committed kufr, because that person has rejected and denied the clear text of the Quran, which declared her innocence. Likewise, whoever makes a false accusation against any other of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, there are two sayings from amongst the scholars concerning this. One of them, of the sayings, is that whoever makes a false accusation against any other wives of the Prophet, that this is kufr, because it is yani degrading, and it is a belittling of the Prophet ﷺ himself, because it will be like declaring someone to be evil or immoral, khabith. And the khabith or evil and immoral should be for the khabith men. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that the tayyib is for the tayyiba, is for the tayyib, the good women are for the good men, and the khabith or evil women are for the evil men. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever declares his wife to be in any way evil, they are declaring in a way him to also be evil. So the more correct of the saying of the scholars that in false accusation or criticism of any of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, not only Aisha, whose innocence has been declared in the Quran, but any of them, and this is also a criticism of the Prophet ﷺ, and it is kufr. The last point that we want to take is very brief, point number 89, related to the status of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who many of the people misunderstood due to the conflict that took place between him in the end of the time of the Khulafa ar-Rashideen. Here Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah says, "Wa Muawiyah khal al-mu'mineen," that Muawiyah is the khal, the uncle of the believers, meaning he is the brother of the mother of the believers. He is the brother of one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa katif wahi Allah, he is a writer or a scribe, one of those who used to record the revelations of Allah in the Quran. Wa ahad khulafa al-muslimin radiyallahu anhum, and he is one of the khalifas of the Muslims, may Allah be pleased with all of them. Here the Shaykh just briefly mentions Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. He is one of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of the leaders of the Muslims. He is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Fakhra ibn Harb, he was born before the missioning of the Prophet ﷺ by 5 years. 5 years before his missioning, and he embraced Islam in the year of the conquest of Mecca. And it is said that he embraced Islam after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but he hid his Islam. He didn't and he openly show his Islam. And he had been appointed as a ruler of the Muslims over Sham in the Khilafah, or during the rulership of Umar, and he remained in that position for a long time. Inshallah, just a few points, yani a few comments remaining. After that, then inshallah, we'll complete this. Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. The final comment, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen concerning Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and it becomes clear here in his comments why he was mentioned specifically from amongst many other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that he was appointed by Umar during the Khilafah of Umar, and he remained in that position until the year when there was the conflict or ruling or judgment between the Muslims because of the dispute over the Khilafah, who was really the Khalifa. That was in the year 37. Then the people, in the year 41, the people came together by consensus, accepting him as the Khalifa of the Muslims. After Al-Hasan, the son of Ali radiallahu anhuma, declined his rightful position to Khilafah, he declined his position in order to reconcile between the Muslims because of the difference between those people who wanted Muawiyah as the Khalifa and those who wanted Al-Hasan as the Khalifa. So Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu declined. At that point, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu became the undisputed Khalifa of the Muslims. That was in the year 41 of the Hijrah. Then the Shaykh says that he was one of the writers for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to be one of those who used to write the revelation when it was revealed to him. And he died, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, died in the month of Rajab, in the 60th year of the Hijrah, after almost 20 years of undisputed rulership over the Muslims as the Khalifa. He was 78 years old at the time when he died. And here the Shaykh says that he has been mentioned by Al-Imam ibn Qudamah and praised as a refutation against the Rafida, the Shia, who cursed him and spoke abusively against him, using harsh words against him. And also, to make clear that those people who hold such a position and who speak against him in such a way, that they are wrong. So here, Al-Imam ibn Qudamah mentions him in this way, in a praiseworthy way, to make it clear that he is one of the men of the Prophet sallallahu, and that he has merits. Amongst the greatest of his merits is that he was one of those selected by the Prophet sallallahu to write the revelation, the Quran, as it was being revealed. And then the Shaykh says that he has been called Khal al-Mu'mineen, or the uncle of the believers, due to the fact that he was the brother of one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu, Habiba radiallahu anha. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentions in his book Minhaj al-Sunnah, page 199, the second volume, that there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Is it right to say, or is it right to call the brothers of the wives of the Prophet, yani the brothers of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers, is it right to call their brothers the uncles of the believers or not? And here the Shaykh doesn't say what is the preferable opinion, but obviously the opinion of Al-Imam ibn Qudamah is that it is allowed to do so. So this is the end of what we can cover now. And if Allah allows, we will complete the book in the next two lectures. Bi-Iznillahi Ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there are any comments or corrections or questions, maybe we can take about 2 or 3 minutes. The questions on the sheep, what is the position of Ahl Sunnah concerning declaring someone a kafir due to sin? That is the position of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, that is not lawful to declare someone a kafir simply due to the commission of sins, whether major or minor. What is the position of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah concerning obedience to a wicked ruler? That is the ruler, once he becomes the Khalifa of the Muslims, whether he came in by selection and by the choice of the people, or whether he became the ruler by force. Once he became the ruler of the Muslims and he is the Khalifa, and he is called the Khalifa, it is obligatory to obey him. This is the position of the Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. We didn't discuss it in detail, but we discussed it in detail, in a lot of detail, in the explanation of Usul Sunnah by Imam Ahmed. and I think we discussed it briefly in Aqil Tahawir. Is it allowed to mention the shortcomings, masawi, of the companions? We said that it is not allowed to mention their shortcomings, but in fact what is expected of the believer is to mention their good qualities and only to allow praise to come from our mouth concerning them. How do the scholars of Sunnah view Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan? That's what we just discussed. He is a companion, a sahabi, companion of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhu. He is one of the writers of the Revelation. He is the brother of one of the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen and so many other virtues. He was the ruler, Khalifa of the Muslims during the time of Sahaba for almost 20 years. Radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Any other questions from the brothers now? Tafadhal. Now, point number 85. Now, the hadith, point number 85, the hadith is considered to be da'if. Our position concerning, the position of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in general concerning the hadith da'if, there are two positions. One, that it should be rejected. Hadith is da'if, should be rejected. And this is the opinion of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. And this was the reason why the movement of Sahih was established, to separate the hadith which are Sahih from those which are da'if. And many other scholars held this opinion. Even some of the scholars who accepted weak hadith, like Al-Imam Ahmed and Al-Imam Abu Dawood, it was their opinion to accept some hadith which are da'if in the case where there was no Sahih hadith. And that weak hadith only had a slight minor weakness. If it had a major weakness, they didn't accept it. At that time, they used to classify the hadith in the time of Imam Ahmed, before Bukhari, they used to classify the hadith, majority of scholars, into two categories, Sahih and Da'if. So those hadith, which now we will consider as Hasan, they were in the category of Da'if. But they only had a slight weakness. In that case, those Da'if hadith, which had slight weakness, Imam Ahmed and Abu Dawud and other scholars, used to accept them if there was no other authentic hadith to use as a proof in a particular issue. But if it only had a slight weakness. And those hadiths today are generally accepted by the scholars because they are considered as hasan. Those hadiths which have slight weakness and have supporting narration. So the opinion of the majority of the scholars is that the hadith that is da'if, any major weakness in it, it is rejected. It cannot be used as a proof, especially in matters of aqidah and in matters of halal and haram. Those who said you can use it in reference to encouraging doing good deeds, they said that, as Al-Hafiz al-Hajjah said in his statement concerning the use of weak hadith in the encouraging of doing good deeds with conditions. Number one, if it only has a slight weakness. Number two, it shouldn't be used in halal or haram. Make a ruling in Sharia. It shouldn't be used in matters of aqidah. Also, the person who mentions it shouldn't mention it as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they shouldn't say qala rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, it should be supported by other proofs, by other hadith or some other text in the Quran that supports the matter that's mentioned in that weak hadith. Those scholars who mention some hadith which are weak, usually the reason for that is either, as Imam Abu Dawud used to mention, some hadith would have slight weakness, or because there was difference of opinion. Some of the scholars may have considered this hadith as being authentic, while other scholars considered it as weak. And this is one of the reasons for difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Sometimes some scholars declare a hadith to be sahih, while others declare it to be da'if. Those who consider it sahih use it as a proof, and those who thought it to be da'if didn't use it. But in general, we shouldn't use it as a proof, and that which is mentioned in this hadith is supported by other proofs. The belief in al-qadr wal-qadha, the position of jihad, is supported by Quran and Sunnah. The position of refraining from declaring the kufr of those who say La ilaha illallah is also supported by other proofs from both the Quran as well as the Sunnah. So we don't use this hadith as our proof, but we use the other evidences from Quran and Sunnah for these three points that are mentioned in the hadith.